Listen to this. This is amazing. And what does a worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him, that he has set eternity in our hearts. You know what the Bible's saying there? That every one of us, we have been wired to hunger for something. All of us. I mean, there's probably not a person in the room who, if I said, what is it you hunger for, you know the answer. Now, we're at church, so I know a lot of you would lie. But all of us hunger for something. They can be haunting words, actually. When somebody says, you know, that we all hunger for something, you can't help but to think about what it is that you hunger for. And so it begs the question, as we consider this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. All of us hunger for something. I've thought about it all day. And I was going to make a lot of jokes about Swiss cake rolls, fried chicken, but I'm not, because I don't hunger for those such things. But like, those are just the surface things, right? Like, those typically aren't the things they're just going to totally derail me, though they derail me some. Oh, but it's those deeper hungers for the wrong things, you know. And the temptation can be to turn this sermon into a list of what are the right things and what are the wrong things, to have a set of rules. That would make a lot of people here happy, because we all have our own set of rules, don't we? The things we think are acceptable, the things that we think are right, the things that we think are wrong. And as long as the speaker says the things we're in agreement with, we're good. But what does it mean? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. A couple of things I'd never thought about in reading this beatitude. You know, righteousness, you know, could be summed up as right things. That we should hunger for right things. But I think it's deeper than that. I think it's much deeper than that. And it's not just, because I wonder this, why didn't it say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the Bible? Why didn't it say that? Do you remember the season when you hunger and thirsted for the Bible? And maybe you went to a multitude of Bible studies and you're involved. And maybe you bought a commentary, or you got a great big study Bible, right, that the ancients' notes were located in. I mean, you remember that season? And here's the thing, because a lot of you shaking your heads, you remember that. I'm not putting that down, but do you remember when that season ended and it was no longer thrilling? And that just natural desire just to be in God's word just wasn't there. So why didn't the Bible say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the Bible? Or why doesn't it say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for prayer? I mean, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? To hunger and thirst for prayer. That would be good. Do you remember that season? When I mean, you fell asleep praying, you woke up praying, you're driving down the car praying, people think you're crazy when they see you in the car by yourself and you appear to be talking, right? You remember that season when prayer was just so natural? It was like breathing. And a lot of you shaking your heads. Do you remember when that season came to an end? And it ebbs and flows. It comes back. It dies. It comes back. Do you remember that? I'm from my vantage point, I'm getting some weird looks. Some of you are like, this is so odd. But I think a lot of you understand what I'm saying. Remember that. That's one of the frustrations you have now, is you just don't have that hunger to be in God's word like you once did. And you know, and it makes you think, what's the problem? What's wrong? And typically it makes you think, you know, what's wrong with me? Why didn't it say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for praise and worship music, right? I mean, we love praise and worship music here, don't we? And we are blessed with fantastic talent and Keith. And so, we love that. Why doesn't the Bible say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for praise and worship music? And you go to the Lifeway Christian bookstore, the family Christian bookstore, and you buy the latest, greatest praise and worship CD. Do people still do CDs? They do? Good. Wonderful. Some of you have 8 tracks. That's fine. God's honored on either of those mediums. Why didn't the Bible say that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for praise and worship music. You know why? Because then pretty soon we just want to get back to Bon Jovi. Amen. Wow. Now you ought to see the looks I'm getting. Except for the girl in the biker hat. She liked that. Seriously. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And certainly, without question, you know, part of righteousness is being in God's word and praying and those things. But I think it's deeper than that. Because if you look and you consider what the Bible has to say, let me read this to you. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. It's a messed up church. They can't get along, right? There's all these divisions in the church, and some are upset because they have offering bags with two handles on them. That's weird, right? Anybody think that's weird? I mean, I just imagine how guests feel when they come and you're handed this bag and it's got a handle, you know, it's like you share it, you know, and are we going to, maybe not, maybe it's just me. Because some of you are like, where are the gold plates? You remember the gold plates we had growing up? You know, I just always thought those, it was heavenly gold, and that's what we had to collect the offering in, you know. But they were divided over things like that. They were divided over dumb issues, and they were divided over important ones. And Paul writes this. Listen to what he says. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Now, few of us hearken back to those days, do we? We try to forget about the past and forget about where we were, what we were. And Paul says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. I wonder if they loved Paul. Not many of you were wise by human standards. I mean, that's a real slam, isn't it? Because it'd be an insult to say that you were wise by human standards. That'd be an insult. He says, we weren't even wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. And then he writes this. This is so powerful. And yet it offends so many people. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Is that, but don't point to anybody. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. You see, the Corinthian church just kind of thought that they had it all together. They thought even their divisions were righteous. They thought these are good things. And typically, divisions don't arise out of theology, appropriateness, you know, what's civil, what's cordial. Typically, divisions arise out of pride. That's typically where they arise. That my pride gets bruised. And so I pick something to have a division, to have an argument, to have a cause. Paul knows this is the issue. This is what they're struggling with, is their pride, their selfishness. Is anybody here tonight selfish? We will see by a raising of hands. And then if your hand's not up, you are deceived. I mean, that is our most basic natural tendency, is to selfishness and to pride, isn't it? I mean, I always appeal to what I think. And if you disagree with me, even if you say you disagree with me humbly, I think you're arrogant and you're wrong. Right? But what is so glaring about that? Somebody already made the observation. What is so glaring about that? Because I know some of you are thinking, what's Pastor Jamie? If he thinks that, okay, all right, nobody's thinking that. But you know what I'm saying? What is the biggest problem with that? For me to even think that reveals the selfishness and the pride in my own life. Paul knows that at the heart of the issues in the Corinthian church, the main thing is their worship of themselves. That's the problem. Listen, all of my sin is found in my desire to please myself. All of it arises out of a pride and out of selfishness. And Paul's addressing there. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Did everybody hear this? This is what Jesus has become this for us. He's become wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's because of him that you are in Christ. It's because of him, because of the work that he's done, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Powerful words, because I think about all the things that I hunger for. I think about all the things that are important to my life. And let me tell you, the things that are really important to my life typically don't match to what I say is important to my life. I mean, this is the toughest setting right here, I promise you. This would be easier preached just out on the street, but in here, this is hard. This is difficult. You see, this sermon requires that we strip down all of the outer garments and we get straight to the heart. What is it that we really long for? You see, there's a promise in this beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will. And so the reason I contend that it doesn't say blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the Bible, or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for praise and worship music, or for prayer, for all the things it could have said, it said blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I've heard a lot of sermons about what it means, this righteousness. It typically always ends with a list of the right things that we should be doing. But I'm going to tell you, I don't believe that's what it means. I don't believe that's what it's saying. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God asks us to long for something, even if it was a good thing, above him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So I think probably some of you know where I'm going with this. Because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 30, it says that Jesus has become our righteousness, that he has. And I think as Jesus is speaking these words, that what he's literally saying is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me, for they will be filled. I promise. If you hunger and thirst for the Bible, I don't, please don't misquote me. I don't think that's a bad thing. But a lot of you shook your heads earlier that in those seasons, you recognized when a new season came that you didn't hunger and thirst for it. That desire to be in God's word, it waned. It wasn't there. And those seasons of prayer, most of you shook your head saying, man, I remember being in a season when all I did was pray, but that season didn't stay. Other things became more important. But Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me, for they will be filled. Because he is our righteousness. The Bible says that there's nobody who's righteous, not one. None of us are righteous. And we can list our most righteous acts. And the Bible says that compared to the righteousness of God, those are like filthy rags. That the only true righteousness that can be found in us is Jesus. So if you're here tonight, and there's been a time in your life when you invited Christ to come in your life to forgive you of your sin, then the Bible says that literally Jesus has become our righteousness. And then we have these amazing words of Jesus who says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That we would hunger and thirst for him, that our desire would be for him. And naturally, listen, when your desire is for Jesus, guess what some of the things are that you're going to do? You are going to be in God's word. You are going to pray. But I want you to know one of the ways that Satan attempts to blindside us is to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus onto anything else, even if that something else is a good thing. Because we can buy into that lie, can't we? We can buy into that lie. I mean, most of us are far enough along that even those sins that are prevalent in our lives, we recognize it for what it is, that it's sin. We know it's our own weakness, our poor decisions. We know that, and never, for most of us, would we say the pursuit of that is okay. But Satan can be satisfied in us pursuing anything other than Jesus. You know why? Because nothing else satisfies. Nothing else will fill us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That this life, once you come to know Jesus, this life is a pursuit of him and who he is, and a desire, a longing to know him more than you do today. That should be something that is present in each of our lives. The desire to know him better than we do today. A desire to know him in a deeper way than we do today. And obviously, you know, some of the vehicles we take, which we see that come to fruition, is Bible study and prayer and those things. But that ultimately, our pursuit is for him above all things. I find it very interesting. Jesus comes to the house of two sisters. Some of you have heard the story, Mary and Martha. And Jesus comes. Listen to what the Bible says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha, now listen to this word. This is so powerful. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So, you know, here's the deal. Jesus comes to the house where these two sisters live. And I'm sure, you know, Martha would make the case that, you know, this is the Messiah. He's coming to our house. And so, I don't know about you all, but, you know, if we get a call and somebody says, hey, we want to drop something off at your house, we'll be there in 5 minutes. I don't know what you all do when you get that call, but I can tell you what we do. And it's four kids, me and my wife in high gear throwing stuff in every closet, cabinet, bedroom, you know, I mean, just going crazy. We want to be able to fully open the back door. I don't know if anybody has that issue. You know, we try to get the dried up food off of the counter and scrub it. You know, I mean, we're just going, and people come in and we're like, sometimes I don't even speak. I can't, you know? And they're like, you've been running? I'm like, I'm just saying. That's what we do at our house. Well, imagine Martha. Jesus is coming. And maybe I'm more wise than Martha, because Jesus coming, I'm like, he already knows where everything is. He already knows what's dirty. He already knows. So I'm just going to be waiting my chair for Jesus, right? But Martha, there's all these preparations. Let me ask you something. These kind of preparations that the Bible's talking about, good thing, bad thing. So be interactive tonight. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I mean, you don't find a scripture in the Bible that says, thou shalt not make preparations. It's not in there, right? It's okay. See, the problem wasn't the preparations. That wasn't the problem. The problem was a problem of recognition. That's the problem. So Jesus comes to their house. And there's Martha. Maybe you know a Martha. And if you don't know a Martha, you are a Martha. Except for Martha, who's sitting over there. Hi, Martha. I'm speaking metaphorically. So if you don't know a Martha, maybe you're the Martha. You're the person. I mean, if anything's going to get done, you got to do it, right? And then there's Mary. And when Jesus, from the time Jesus walks in, Mary is in awe of him, right? And I don't, you know, and this is hard because now I'm reading into the scripture. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but I don't get the impression that Mary was lazy. Matter of fact, I would say by Martha's disappointment that's expressed in scripture, that tells me something. Because when I don't do anything around the house, my wife's not even disappointed anymore, right? So if I was in a Bible story with my wife and she was making preparations and I was at the feet of the TV, there'd be no disappointment expressed. She's used to it. Disappointment left years ago, right? So I just gather from the way the story is told that Martha expresses a disappointment. Why? Because Mary normally helps. Mary's normally thrown in there and doing her thing, but not this time. Not with this guest. She was in awe of Jesus from the time that he walks in. And the Bible says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Two things there that I want to be so naturally present in my life that are strangely foreign to me as I read this. She sat at the Lord's feet. I don't always do that. And she just listened. And I'm going to tell you, if there is something to learn from this story, it's not that she was at his feet, although we can certainly learn that. This is one of the few times in the Gospels, one of the few, I'm tempted to say it's the only time, but somebody will find one other time and attempt to discredit me on the world wide web. So I'm saying this is one of the few times, possibly the only time, that somebody comes to Jesus and they don't make a request. Because when I'm at his feet, I promise you, I've got a list. I'm telling him what I need. I'm telling him why I need it, in case he gets confused. There's a lot of people to take care of, right? And I just want him to know, Lord, I want this, and here's why. It'll really work out if you just, you know. And then I tell him when I want it, because I'm on a timeline here, God. I mean, you listen, I don't know when I'm going to die. You do. Maybe I'm in more of a hurry than I even realize, but surely you know. So if you could do this, this way, this time, that'd be great. Good to be at your feet. See ya. So this story is strange. It's strange. She's in awe of Jesus. She's at his feet. And she's listening. She's listening. Because she somehow has learned one of the most profound things that we can learn about Jesus. That his words are life. His words are healing. That his words are right. Because I have all kinds of words for me. All kinds of things that I tell myself and about, you know, my life and what I need to do and what will help me and what will benefit me. And you know, those of you who know me somewhat, I mean, you know how that's working for me. It's not. Because my words don't bring life. My words just reveal my pride and my arrogance and my selfishness. Because chances are, if you come into a room and Jesus there and you find me at his feet, it's because I don't want to be messing with the preparations. It's not because I'm in awe of Jesus. But there's Mary in awe of Jesus at his feet. Listen, because I hope this is as profound to you as it was to me this week as I read this. At his feet, making no request. Not asking him for something. Not asking him to do something. And listen to me. It is okay to have requests. The Bible tells us, right? It's okay. But there's something powerful and different about this encounter that Jesus has with her. I mean, typically when you're reading through the Gospels, somebody's running up to Jesus. My son's dead. If you could, you know, if you could do something, and you know, and these are incredible people too. You know, my son's, you know, dead, and Jesus says, well, let's go. And the guy says, you know what, Lord? I don't think you even have to go. I think you could say the word and it would be done. And I think Jesus is like, whoa. It's incredible. And to run up to Jesus. Jesus, everybody's hungry. And some of you know this one. To run up to him. Jesus, we're out of wine. You know? I mean, there's all these requests. That was a joke. And you ought to. Wow. I'd apologize if I was sorry. But I'm not. And people are running up to Jesus and they're making all these requests. But in this story, at this time, here's Mary at the feet of Jesus, making no requests, simply being in awe of him and listening to what he has to say. In no way do I want to demonize Martha in this story. But I want us to hear what Jesus says. You see, Martha was distracted by all the preparations. Can I just tell you, if Martha made any mistake here, the mistake wasn't making the preparations. That was not a mistake. But there's a key word in this passage that we cannot gloss over. Her problem, her issue wasn't making the preparations, but the Bible says she was distracted by the preparations. She had other things on her mind, and it wasn't Jesus. Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked. And if I identify with anything in the story, it's this part here. Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, I know what all needs to be done. I know there are many preparations to make. And Martha, listen, what you've missed is there's really one thing that matters. And Mary has chosen what matters. And I love what Jesus says. That will not be taken from her. Jesus was not about to ask Mary to get up and to help with the preparations. Because for all the benefit that took place in that house that evening, Mary received the full benefit. And so Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And I wanted to share with you a story tonight out of the Bible that to me captures this beatitude. And it's Mary. And it's what she did in awe of Jesus from the moment he walked into the house. And at his feet, listening to what he says. I wonder how that could be said of us tonight. Or how many of us could that be said of. That we could be found at the feet of Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Jesus, for they will be filled. Because the filling comes because of Jesus. He does that. I love this beatitude. It is so powerful. And I think coupled with the story of Mary and Martha, that's how we begin to hunger and thirst for Jesus. We're having a time of altar tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never invited Christ to come into your life to forgive you of your sin, that's the beginning of the hunger and the thirst. And I pray that you would do that tonight, that you'd invite him to come into your life to forgive you of your sin. The Bible says he's faithful and just and that he will save you. I pray that you would do that. And during this time of altar, if you're still not quite sure what that means, I want to invite you to come to this altar. There'll be a lot of people come and pray and come and find one of us pastors. And we'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. And if you're here tonight and you have a relationship with Jesus, and maybe it really resonated with you tonight, these seasons of prayer and Bible study and knowing those seasons have come to an end. And where did we go wrong? Because Jesus has asked that we hunger and thirst for him. Paul wanted to make certainly clear with the Corinthian church that Jesus is our righteousness. He's our wisdom. He's our hope. It's him that we should hunger and thirst for. And so somebody may say, okay, that sounds great. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. What do I do? What do I do? Well, tonight I would ask you to come to this altar and to, in some kind of way, as if you're at the feet of Jesus, and pray, Lord, make me hungry and thirsty for you. Lord, may I hunger and thirst for you. I don't think you need any other words than that. Lord, may I hunger and thirst for you. Let me tell you, that is a prayer that God will honor. And some of you have already learned that the hard way. Because when you pray and ask him to make you hungry and thirsty, all church, that's what he does. He will do it. He will make you hungry and thirsty, so much so that you'll begin to realize that all these other things we hunger for, they'll never fill you up. They'll never satisfy. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you tonight that you are our righteousness. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would hunger and thirst for you. That Lord, that our desire would be for you and you alone. So, Lord, I pray for those who will come to this altar skeptical tonight. those who will come with no feeling of hunger or thirst, but will pray that you make them hungry and thirsty. And I pray that you do it, Lord. As we seek you, may we be found at your feet, listening to what you have to say, recognizing that your words are life. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open.